I invite you to turn in your copy of the Word of God, to have that in front of you, Romans chapter 12, this morning as we continue in this chapter, as we're working our way through the book of Romans. It's important to have our senses in tune with the Word of God through which the Spirit of God works, our ears, our eyes, to engage our minds this morning. If you have a $1 bill in your wallet, in your pocket, in your purse, I want you to take that out for a minute. We're going to use this. Now, if we were a church that passed the plate, you might be a little skeptical, okay? But don't worry, we have an offering box. We're not going to pass a plate, you know. Now, if we're done with this, if you want to put it in the offering box, you're welcome to, but you don't need to. I thought Neil was going to say something about, how about a 5, a 10, or a 20? But there's a reason I chose a $1 bill. It's not because of the size of, or the amount of it, but there's a reason. I want you to turn it over on the back side. Okay, I want you to look at something. On the back side, there are two circles, which is contains both sides of our national seal. And on our national seal are several phrases in Latin. And what I want to draw your attention to is the Latin phrase that is above the bald eagle. All right? You see it there? If you might need a magnifying glass to read it on your dollar bill, but it's e pluribus unum. E pluribus unum. Now that Latin phrase actually goes back at least as far as Augustine. He used this phrase in the fourth book of his Confessions. But the concept behind that phrase goes back to the Apostle Paul. And we find it here in our text this morning in Romans chapter 12. Now, my older kids have been studying Latin for a few years, so I'm going to put them on the spot and ask them for a translation. Carrie just goes, they just finished school Friday, so they're done with school till the fall. But okay, no one. Okay, one out of many, good translation. One out of many, or out of many, one, or one from many. This was adopted as the motto of our nation. And why is that special to our nation? Because we had 13 separate and distinct colonies that came together into one body, one nation, right? Under God, we remind ourselves. Of course, that concept, as we find it here in Romans chapter 12, doesn't have to do with nations or a federation of states, but with the church. That motto, out of many, one, is true of the body of Christ, and it will be so for eternity. According to God's plan, and you can keep that off if you want, we can put it away. According to God's plan, the one church of Jesus Christ consist of what? Many parts. Many who come from different ethnic backgrounds, different education levels, different social status, but also in the context here in Romans 12, different giftedness, different talents and skills and abilities, especially given and empowered by God to each one to be used for the building up of the body of Christ. Last week, we looked here at verses 1 and 2. And remember, it started with that very important word, therefore, right? That on the basis of the gospel, therefore, in light of the gospel that Paul laid out in chapters 1 through 11, on the basis of a justified standing before God through faith in Jesus Christ, we are, by his mercies, to what? Present our bodies as a living and holy sacrifice. Verse 2, we are not to be conformed to this world. Remember what that means? To this present evil age. But we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And in this way, we talked about last week, we prove or we demonstrate what the will of God is. His good and acceptable and perfect will, which is revealed to us in Scripture. But we prove it or demonstrate it in our lives as we follow the commands of verses 1 and 2. And so after that fundamental exhortation, now Paul is going to start telling us what that looks like to be a living and holy sacrifice. In the passages to follow, Paul is going to tell us what it means in the different contexts of life, in different relationships, different situations, what it means to live day by day as a living sacrifice to God. We need to see all these passages from chapter 12, verse 3 onward in the context of the fundamental exhortations of verses 1 and 2. And we're going to begin today by seeing what a living sacrifice looks like in regard to the church as we live and minister together with one another and to one another in the body of Christ. First of all, verse 3, it's very important of how we think of ourselves in this. So Paul lays out some exhortations about how we think of ourselves. Number one, how we need to think of ourselves. Now, we see in verse 3, there's both a negative command here and a positive command. There are ways we are not to think of ourselves, but there are also ways we are to think of ourselves. First of all, let's look at the negative command. First of all, letter A, do not think more highly of yourself than you ought. Boy, if this isn't a constant temptation of the flesh, I don't know what is. Do not think more highly of yourself than you ought. Verse 3, for through the grace given to me. Notice Paul's own humility here. For to the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. Now, keep in mind that this is in the specific context of our different giftedness in the body of Christ, spiritual gifts. And so there's a warning here of how gifts given to us by God can, in the flesh, become an occasion for pride. I mean, this is just should amaze us at the, you know, how depraved our sin is, that we can take the good and gracious gifts of God and turn them into an occasion for pride, to think too highly of ourselves. In the specific qualities and talents and abilities that God has given us, we are to constantly be on guard against the temptation of self-ambition, self-boasting, self-glory, a feeling of superiority over others because of what I am able to do, you know, because of the talents and abilities I may have that others may not have. And this is why Paul starts off this command by reminding himself, as well as the church in Rome, through the grace given to me. Because isn't that what our specific strengths, our specific talents and abilities really are? Grace gifts from God. To be used for what? For ourselves? No. For his purposes, for his glory. We just sang that. For the good of others. You know, it may sound strange, again, but this is the deceitfulness of sin. That we can take a grace gift and use it as an occasion of pride and to think too highly of ourselves. Oh, you know what? I'm pretty good at this, you know, and I want everyone to know it. Look at me. Notice me, you know. Calvary Bible Church ought to be really thankful I'm here. Without me, they couldn't make it. We start to think that we are indispensable, you know, that we are the grace gift to the church, you know. That the gifts God has graciously given us to use for him and the building up of others are all about making much of me. How our gifts are so much more important than others. No, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. Now, the positive command in this is the last part of verse 3. Think of yourself with sound judgment. You do need to think something about yourself, okay? But it needs to be with sound judgment. Paul says, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Now, when we think of the faith here Paul is speaking about, we understand he isn't speaking here of saving faith, as if some people only need a little saving faith, and other people, right, they really need a lot of saving faith. You know, they're greater sinners than we are. No, no, no. The context here defines this for us. It's the amount of faith we need, each of us, to do our part in the body of Christ. In whatever situation or circumstances God has placed us, God will supply the faith we need to do our part. He gives us just what we need to use our gifts in whatever situation we're in. There's never a situation we're in where we are not enabled by God to be serving him. Actually, the principle here is the greater God enables and allows us to serve him, the more humble we should be. We are to serve God and each other humbly, realizing that anything good we accomplish, it's by his strength and his grace, by the faith he has allotted to us to do so. So, don't think of yourself too highly. Think of yourself with sober judgment or sound judgment. We need to be careful, okay, in this, not to go too far to one extreme in the way we think about ourselves or to an opposite extreme. We are not to become proud in the giftedness God has blessed us with, but neither are we to become liars with a pretense of humility. And what do I mean by that? Well, we don't want to say something like, you know, this defeated attitude, I'm really nothing, and I can't do anything, I have no gifts, I can't do anything well. You know, this poor me attitude, that's not from the Lord. You know, what happens is if we have this attitude, we kind of think, well, I'm just going to sit over here in the corner and let everybody else do what God's called them to do and gifted them to do, but there's nothing I can contribute. That's a lie. And it's an excuse to do nothing. God tells us in his word he has gifted and equipped every Christian to have a part in the body of Christ, to build up his church. God has provided each of us, Christian, with spiritual gifts that we are to unselfishly, sacrificially put to use, each of us doing our small part to build up the body of Christ. So while we're not to become proud about these things because they're grace gifts from God, neither are we to go the other extreme by discounting these gifts and using that as an excuse for laziness or self-pity. Rather, Paul says, think so as to have sound judgment. Sound judgment. Rationally consider what God has done in your life. Not being look at me about it, but not being poor me either. Understand, God has given you unique talents and abilities, unique resources, and then, verse 1, offer them up in service to God. And by doing that, we present our bodies as living and holy sacrifices to him. You are part of a body if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, the body of Christ. And you have a role to play for the body to function as it should. Paul lays out some more extensive teaching of this from 1 Corinthians 12. That's why I had John read from that. And he also does in Ephesians chapter 4. And here in the next two verses, he's going to give us an understanding we need to have if we're going to function as we should, okay, about our role in the body. But I want to pause here before we move on to verses 4 and 5 and give us some practical exhortation in this area here at Calvary Bible Church of how we are think of ourselves and our gifts rightly. And here's a question I want to ask to do this. How do you know what your gifts are? How do you find out? Now, I know that in recent years, and this is relatively new in the history of the church, some extensive programs have been developed to help people find out what their gifts are. And I myself have been through those at different churches. And there may well be some ways that God works through those things to guide us. I'm not God, so I want to be careful here. But I think there's a more primary biblical approach we need to employ above and beyond those types of man-developed tools. We need to have more of a biblical priority. Filling out a psychological analysis of our personality, our likes, our dislikes, our strengths, and our weaknesses can be deceptive in leading us to judge things from a worldly perspective. Good question to ask here is, can an unbeliever do the same thing and come up with the same results? Okay, it shouldn't be that way because believers in Christ are uniquely gifted by God to serve the body of Christ. It's a little different than things from a worldly perspective. It can be restrictive in keeping us as well from serving as God desires us to serve in the church. What I see as I look at the passages of Scripture where Jesus teaches us about using our talents, Paul teaches us about using our talents, our abilities, our resources in the ministry of the church, what I find is that we best primarily discover and develop our areas of giftedness, not by filling out forms and analyzing ourselves, but by doing something, by getting active in serving wherever there are needs, by willingly serving wherever a need might be in the church and to whomever has a need, in big ways, in small ways, in visible or behind-the-scene ways. And as we serve, guess what will happen? As we just say, I'm willing, Lord, use me, whatever you need, I'll do it. And as we get busy serving in the body of Christ, guess what happens? We discover, and it's evident to others in the church as well, what our gifts are, where we can best and most effectively serve. And we'll develop those gifts. Thinking of ways to serve here at Calvary Bible Church, Rodney mentioned it earlier. Certainly VBS is coming up here soon, and it's a wonderful week where there's lots of ways to just serve together, even in just small ways and behind-the-scenes ways. We're also here, and at this time, we're in need of another children's lesson teacher. We've had a few changes, and we're in need of a teacher. Maybe sit in on a lesson for a few weeks. Then step in and teach a couple classes and see how you do. See if this is an area where God has gifted you. Perhaps some filling some needs in helping care for our property and our building. Step up. Take an hour or two out of your week to mow the lawn or take down some trees we need taken down. Or we need some poison ivy sprayed back here before, you know, kids start playing out here. You know, maybe do that. Maybe do some trimming behind the basketball hoop. Help out with weekly cleaning of the building. You know, it's been exciting lately to see some men, not just some women, but some men stepping up and volunteering to vacuum or to paint something that needs to be painted without even being asked. That's encouragement. Maybe join those who are serving in the nursery. Let me remind us, the nursery is not a babysitting ministry. Okay? It's a ministry of mercy. It's a way to serve parents. It's a way to invest in these young lives by teaching them, even at 2 and 3 years old, to sing a song, to learn a verse, to learn manners that would cause them to know their life isn't about themselves. It's about serving others. Can you do things like that? Or maybe you think too highly of yourself than you ought. Do you think, well, those types of things are beneath me? Pastor, give me something more important I can do. You know, I'm more important than that. No, nothing should be beneath us. In fact, if that's how we think of some of these ministries, we're failing to see them as the Lord sees them. The judgment day may reveal greater rewards to those who served in very seemingly insignificant ways here on earth, things that no one else can see. I think of prayer. You know, some of you who pray faithfully, no one sees it. No one on earth rewards you. But oh, what a powerful ministry to serve the body of Christ. Just being involved in our fellowship times, in our Bible study groups, our classes, getting to know people, getting involved in each other's lives will help us see ways we can serve one another and contribute to the ministry of this church. We need to get to know each other. So we can see, you know, unique people, unique situations God has brought into this church family. We have widows. We have parents with young children. We have people who may be lonely. We have people who are undergoing some difficult trials in their lives, people who are dealing with chronic health problems, people who are needing encouragement to get out to Bible studies or Bible classes, people who may need help cutting wood come later in the summer, or fixing a leak, or doing lawn work at their house. People who may just need a listening ear. Just give them your time. And loving, godly counsel. What could you do or offer to someone? Maybe what could you send them in the mail, even anonymously, to encourage them? How can you and I use the homes, the resources, the skills that God has given us to meet needs in this church body? That's a church. And it beautifies Christ. Now, I'm going to deal with one other area before we move on to verses 4 and 5. Perhaps, because this is key in this area, perhaps you need to finally make or actively pursue a decision to join this church as a member. Perhaps your service here is restricted because out of applying biblical principles of membership, there are certain areas of service we restrict to those who have made this public commitment, those who put themselves under the accountability and authority of this church. And so maybe, you know, we need to get together and talk about this, because maybe you have some real hard questions about it that we can talk about from Scripture. And talk about the importance and blessings of church membership. It's just something going by the wayside today in America. But how really a Christian cannot be obedient to some of the commands in Scripture if they are not a member or pursuing membership of a local church. As when you're outside of the membership of a church, you put yourself or leave yourself outside of the God-ordained authority and protection of the church. Maybe that's something you need to seek out in order to be a part of the blessings and privileges and obligations of fully exercising your gifts in the church. As we move on to verses 4 and 5, we need to remember something that goes right along with what we've been talking about. Paul here is writing this letter. Who are the original recipients of Romans? The wide church at large? No, a local church in the city of Rome. A gathered community of believers in a city. We aren't to just see these things we're looking at as true of the body of Christ at large. But it starts specifically, it's applied primarily and first in a local church. With a visible, gathered, organized, according to Scripture, local gathering of believers in Christ. The body of Christ you can see and know and be a part of. And starting with the local church, there's something we need to understand about the body of Christ and our part in it. So number 2, verses 4 and 5, how we need to understand the body of Christ. How we need to understand the body of Christ. Verses 4 and 5. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ. And look at this. We are individually members one of another. We are a pluribus unum. We are one, though we be many. We're not just a group of individuals of disconnected parts, okay? We are members of a body, the body of Christ. And if we are members of his body, we are individually members one of another. We are vitally connected. When we're gone next week and we're worshiping with the church family on the other side of this country, you know, we're going to feel a great bond there because they're believers in Christ and we share that in common. But you know what? We're going to miss our church family. It's not going to be the same. I'm going to feel a little bit out of sorts next week because I'm not with my family, my close-knit, visible family. This is why truly being a part of a church is not just coming to worship services and sitting through a worship service and then going back to our homes and our separate lives during the week. That's not a church. You know, not really knowing each other and not really caring to know each other. Not being involved in each other's lives. A church is what? It's brothers and sisters. It's a family, a body. We see all these different images used in Scripture we sang about earlier. We're not saved to live in isolation from one another. Now, when you're sick, you might isolate yourself, okay, for practical purposes. But you're not isolated. I was praying for you guys. Others were. You know, we're still knit together. We still encourage each other in different ways, right? Now, we need to understand that this is part of not being conformed to this world. This is a truth, verses 4 and 5, that is countercultural in our world today. Especially as Americans. Because in America especially, we have this hyper-individualism that exists. This personalization of religion that's so prevalent in our culture. In many ways, it corrupts God's design for the church. Back in 1986, there was a book written by Robert Bella entitled The Habits of the Heart, Individualism and Commitment in American Life. And in that book, Bella contends that America has been infected with a virus that he calls radical individualism and how it affects every area of life, how people make up their own rules for everything entirely apart from other people. And he shows how this radical individualism is particularly noticeable in religion. About the same time Bella's book came out, USA Today did a survey which stated that at that time, 56% of Americans attended church. Okay, 56% of Americans said, yes, we attend church. Of that 56%, 46%, about half of them, said they did so because it is good for me. They checked the box, I go because it's good for me. Okay, 26% said they go because it's where they hope to find a personal peace of mind and spiritual well-being. But coming together with brothers and sisters of like faith, under the headship of Christ, to worship God corporately, to live together, encouraging one another, so that we're not deceived by sin, so that we live holy lives, living in that kind of a community, well, that barely registered on the poll. It was mostly about me, what it does for me, how it benefits me. That's why I go to church. But radical individualism, however subtle it may be, is not a biblical view of the church. We who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. That's the church. That's how we need to see ourselves. We are to recognize the fact that we are part of one another in Christ. We are one body. And in that one body, Paul tells us in verse 4, there is diversity. Okay? There's diversity. Not everyone has the same function, and we're not to make everyone have the same function. We are not alike. Our job is not to make each other like us. That would be horrible if we were all like one person here. Okay? We could pick on anybody. We're all different. God's made us different. We all have different ideas about things. We have different abilities, different talents, different backgrounds, different ages and genders, different preferences. We each bring something unique to the function of the body of Christ. And yet, verse 5, we are to be one as God has called us to be without losing the diversity. We're to work together as one, have the same spirit and purpose and goal. A healthy church is one that's made up of all kinds of people who come together based on a common faith in Christ, a common love for him, and a common desire to proclaim the gospel. Okay, let me get a little specific here. This might hit home with some people. We do not have to share precisely the same political views. It's okay. We don't have to like the same style of music. We don't have to like the same foods, Rodney. I don't want that green stuff. I'm sorry. We don't have to drive the same car or enjoy the same hobbies. None of that is what unity in Christ is all about. What we do, however, share is a faith in and love for Jesus Christ. A love for his word. And that should be enough to bring us together and keep us together in the hard times. A healthy church is filled with people who recognize that the church cannot function properly without all the different gifts and different people God has given to this church. Again, let me say, it would be a disaster if everyone here had the same gift. If everybody here was the same body part. Paul makes that point well, right, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, John read earlier. If everybody was an eye, where would the hearing be? If everybody were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? And so on. Nothing would get done, right? We wouldn't grow. We would not function as a body serving to give glory to our head, Jesus Christ, as we were created to do. Diversity in the body of Christ is a good thing. We need to be thankful for that. We need to be thankful for each other, realizing we are vitally connected to one another in Christ. And we need to each do our part. And that leads us to point number 3, verses 6 through 8. Paul, again, here is going to get specific with some different areas. How we need to do our part in the body of Christ. How we need to do our part in the body of Christ. Verse 6. Okay, summing up what he's already said. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, what are we supposed to do with this? Each of us is to exercise them accordingly. Then he gets some examples. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Since we have different gifts, yes, whoever said it over here, we are to use them. We're to get busy in the different ministries of the church. We are responsible, each of us, to follow Christ's command here, exercise them accordingly. And then he gives some examples. Now, while we try to regularly give you needs that are here, you know, some different ministries going on, different ways that you can be a part of the ministry of this church, you know, our primary perspective and practice, okay, each one of us, should not be to wait to be asked. Just sit around waiting for someone to ask us to do something. That shouldn't be our perspective. We should be looking for ways we can serve and contribute and help with needs here. And then doing it. You know, you see something needs to be done? Jump in and help meet that need. Don't just say, man, go, yeah, that needs to be done. Let me give you some ideas of how to do that. Jump in and help. Right? As we said earlier, our unique giftedness, the areas where we are most effective, the areas where we will find the most joy and fulfillment, guess what? As we are busy serving, those things will just rise to the surface. They'll be evident not only to us, they will be evident to others as we are serving the body of Christ, wherever there are needs. You know, again, we'll see those things in each other. I'll see, hey, so-and-so is really, you know, good at this. So-and-so is really effective over here. Let's make this effective. Let's order things in a way that, you know, best does the ministry of the church. We'll find our place, exercising our gifts accordingly. And then Paul goes on to list some gifts God gives to his church. And the first thing I want to remind us of here is that these gifts are not exhaustive. This is not an exhaustive list of spiritual gifts. So I got to, okay, which one am I? That's all there is, are these seven, you know. How many spiritual gifts are there? There are many of them. Paul lists seven here. We see others in other epistles Paul wrote. Peter lists some in his epistle. None of the lists are meant to be exhaustive, but examples. They're examples. I think even if you put all the lists in Scripture together, that you still do not have an exhaustive list of gifts that Christ gives to his church, to each local church to function the way they should. God gives just what each church needs, when it needs it, where it needs it. Our primary concern biblically shouldn't be trying to figure out and define every spiritual gift in a nice little list. Our primary concern should be putting to use whatever God has given us in whatever needs he's put around us to build up the body of Christ. That should be our primary focus. Now, we have a sample list here of gifts in the church in Rome that Paul is encouraging them to put to use. So we can identify with many of these gifts. In 1 Corinthians, we're given a sample list of gifts in the church in Corinth at that time. And they've been recorded in God's word to encourage us still today to use whatever gifts God has given us in appropriate and sacrificial ways to build up his church and bring glory to our head, Jesus Christ. So let's take a look at what Paul puts forth here as examples of spiritual gifts in this passage and consider them here at Calvary Bible Church. The first one he mentions is prophecy. Letter A, prophecy. And the gift of prophecy was to be put to use according to the proportion of one's faith. Now, let's consider prophets in the Bible first, kind of as a foundation of this. Prophets in the Bible were given the role of proclaiming direct revelation from God to his people prior to the canon of Scripture being completed. Prior to having the finished, completed Word of God, prophets were given direct revelation from God to give his people. Now, we'd understand, even in that role, there were two roles to a prophet of God. One was foretelling, and the other was forthtelling. We often just think of prophets as foretelling, you know, telling about some future event that's going to happen and what we need to do. That is part of the role of prophets in Scripture, but that's only half the role. In fact, I don't even think it was the primary role. Even in the New Testament, there were prophets in the early church prior to the completion of the canon of Scripture whom God gave immediate and direct revelation for the building up of the church. And sometimes they would say, yes, they'd be foretelling. They'd say, okay, this is what's going to happen, and we need to prepare ourselves to face that as God's people. At one point, there's an earthquake that's coming, and God reveals that to his people so they can be prepared. But often, they would be just proclaiming and applying biblical truth to their present-day culture. We see so much of that in the Old Testament prophets. They are just taking biblical truth and proclaiming it and applying it to the present-day culture. Now, today, with the completion of Scripture, the gift, any gift of prophecy that's truly from God, would follow the latter form of its usage in preaching. Preaching. God is not adding new revelation to his word. So the preacher's job is what? To faithfully proclaim and apply God's now completed word to that generation, to that culture. And so prophesying in that sense today would be a forthtelling of God's word to our culture. Service. Letter B, service. If service in his serving. God blesses his church by giving some a special gift of service. Now, this is a very broad term, okay, that can be used in a variety of ways and ministries. It's not specific. Paul's not saying, if you have a gift of service, do this one thing, okay? Use it in this one area. No, those who have this gift will find joy and fulfillment in serving in a variety of ways. It may be a service to individuals throughout the week. Taking meals to people, cleaning someone's home, taking care of someone's children, helping in emergencies. It may be a service to the wider body in ways like I mentioned earlier. There are many ways in which this gift of service can be used. God blesses his church with people who just love to serve. And let me warn those who have this gift of service. Okay, there's a little warning I want to give you. Satan hates people serving like this. He hates people serving like Christ served. So be on guard against different temptations you're going to face. They're going to try and discourage you and sap you of the joy of using that gift. It may be a temptation of becoming resentful of people not recognizing you or not thanking you. Well, fine, I'm not going to serve anymore. Nobody recognizes me. Or a temptation of thinking your gift is inferior to others. I just serve. You know, I'm not doing that. That will kill the gift of service that the body of Christ needs from you. If we're using our gifts of service rightly, it's not going to be to impress people or to seek their praise. It won't be a competition. It'll be because we love Christ. And we want others to love Christ. And service will be a joy. Teaching. Letter C, teaching. Here's another gift. Or he who teaches in his teaching. There are those in the church, especially gifted by God, to instruct others in the truth of his word so that they better understand it in its context. And teaching is distinguished from prophesying, preaching, in that it's explaining God's word or instructing in God's word, helping people better understand it so that they can rightly apply it. Now, if you can teach, who should you teach? There's lots of ways to use this gift, not just one or two. Perhaps you can teach children. That's very important to teach children. Just look at what they say about how much a child learns before the age of five. A lot. You think it's unimportant to teach that young one Scripture and a right perspective of God? Oh my, no. Maybe you can teach adults, youth, men, women. Perhaps there are ways you can use a gift of teaching without having an official role in the church. Can you think of someone in Scripture who did this? It was a couple named Aquila and Priscilla in the book of Acts. You know, when you have a great desire and ability to just sit down with someone one-on-one and open up the scriptures, talk about it, explain it to someone of what it says, what it means in its context. You're exercising a gift of teaching. Now, a good reminder here is that all these gifts are to be put to use, not as lone rangers doing our own thing, okay, but in the context of God's plan for the local church, under the accountability of the church and its leaders. So even when I'm one-on-one with someone, I'm not doing my own thing. I'm an extension of Calvary Bible Church, ministering to that person. Exhortation, letter D, exhortation. He who exhorts in his exhortation. Oh, how I want, desire for God to give more and more people this gift. This word encompasses the idea of warning, comforting, encouraging people in the practical application of God's word in their lives. It's a gift of inviting, calling your brothers and sisters in Christ to action, to get up and do something about what they're learning, what they're hearing, the truths they believe. God uses this gift in the church for us to come alongside of others. That's what the word literally means in the Greek, parakaleo, to come alongside, to encourage them, to motivate them, to, we might say, light a fire under them, to pursue obedience to the scriptures in different areas of their life. We need people to use this gift in our church. We need encouragers, exhorters. And let me say, this often happens in behind-the-scene ways, one-on-one, maybe through a phone call, or through sending a card to someone, or an email, meeting together for lunch, having people over for dinner, stopping by for a visit. This is playing a role of a biblical counselor in each other's lives. Do you know you can be a biblical counselor? Taking the word of God and helping people obey it. There are some great resources that we have today to equip Christians, everyday Christians, to do this. To use the Bible. Amazing concept. To use the Bible instead of the means of the world to address people's problems and struggles. To come alongside them and call them to repent of sin and trust in God's ways to handle this trial or this hard situation you're facing or this temptation you're under siege with. One-on-one biblical counseling is a great way to use the gift of exhortation. Giving. Letter E, giving. He who gives with liberality. If you have a special gift of giving, please use it. Neil asked me to say that one. Please use it. Don't withhold your gift if you give. No, seriously, God provides for the work of this church. Let me remind us of this. Through the generous giving of his people. Now, remember that the Bible calls us all to give cheerfully and generously with whatever he has given us. All right? Let me just do a little quick foundation work to jump for the future, okay? As I've taught on this in the past, we talked about how we are not bound by a certain percentage. Oh, I gave my percentage. I did my duty, you know. No, the Bible teaches proportionate giving according to what God has blessed us with, whether it be relatively little or relatively much. And so we are, yes, to give percentage-wise, proportionate-wise, but we're not restricted to a number. We're to give proportionately as generously as we possibly can. 10% in Scripture is a basic benchmark to guide our giving, okay? But the free will offerings of God's people in both the Old Testament and New Testament went beyond 10%. And I encourage all of us to examine our giving, remembering God looks on the heart. But, getting back to this gift, there are some in the church that God blesses with a special gift of giving. And those people tend to be those who are examples to the rest of the body of giving. They tend to lead the way. And you know what? This isn't restricted to how much you have. Oh, you got to have a lot of money to have the gift of giving. No! You can have very little and be a great example to the body of Christ, a leader in the area of giving, and having a giving, generous heart. God uses that in the church as examples of what it looks like to generously, cheerfully give. So if you have this gift, use it with liberality. Leadership, letter F, leadership. He who leads, do it with diligence. Now, let me just give an example in Scripture of what a leadership gift looks like. In the book of Acts, in chapter 15, they had what was called the Jerusalem Council. And they came together, different church leaders came together to talk about a very crucial issue regarding the gospel. And we see at the Council of Jerusalem, there were some great outspoken leaders like Paul, like Peter, who stood up and talked to the group, right? They spoke eloquently about the truth of the gospel, that Gentiles don't have to be circumcised. It's only by God's grace through faith that anyone is saved. Now, after they get done speaking, we could think, well, boy, I mean, Peter and Paul have spoken. Who on earth is going to get up after them and say anything? Well, guess who did? James. James got up. He was serving as the pastor, or a pastor of the church in Jerusalem. And James gets up and he takes control of the meeting as he wisely, graciously sums up everything that was presented and brings it to a reasonable solution. He says, okay, here's what we're going to do. There's a gift of leadership. I think John Nardine's not here today. I think he has a gift of leadership. If you have the gift of leadership, and I certainly hope and pray gives us others, you know, it may be a church office that you hold, but it may not be. It may be the oversight of some ministry. But those who have this gift need to use it, again, within the biblical accountability God has given within the church. But it needs to be put to use, Paul says, with diligence. That word is the opposite of being lazy or procrastinating. Why? If someone has a gift of leadership and they're lazy, they procrastinate, what will that do? That's just going to cultivate leadership in another way. It's going to cultivate apathy in the church. You don't want to be that kind of a leader. Leaders need to be diligent in their role. And then finally, letter G, showing mercy. I love these people. God loves these people. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Do you have a gift of showing mercy? Do you have a special ability in seeing and helping the poor, the sick, the dying? Not everyone can go into a situation where someone is dying and have a vital, effective ministry, but some can. And that's wonderful. Comforting those who are grieving, who've gone through a death in their family. These are people God especially equips to just naturally come into these difficult situations and give grace to people who really need to be ministered to in a difficult time, in a time of crisis perhaps. If this is something God has gifted you in, do it with cheerfulness. Again, these are examples to stir our thinking about how God has uniquely gifted you to serve your brothers and sisters in Christ, to build up his church. And so I close with this challenge to each one of us. What are you doing with the gifts that God has given you? You need to ask yourself. I need to ask myself. What are we doing with the gifts God has given us? Are you putting them to use in this church? Or if you're visiting, you're part of another local church, in your church. Are you sacrificially, actively putting them to use for God's glory and the good of others? Or are you letting them go to waste? Are you letting them go to waste? Let me put it another way. Suppose that everyone in the church were like you in how you are using your gifts. What if everyone in the church was just like you in how you're using your gifts? What kind of church would this be? Would we be growing? Would we be active in ministry? Would we be putting aside excuses and doing something for the gospel? Or if everyone was like you, would we all be sitting back waiting to be served, waiting for someone else to do it, or waiting to be asked? Now, if that question makes you uncomfortable, and I think to some extent it should make us all uncomfortable, perhaps the Holy Spirit is saying something to you, calling you to step up and put to use what God has given you in the ministry here. You know, before we pray for the world to be changed, we need to pray for our church to be changed. And before we pray for our church to be changed, We need to pray for ourselves to be changed, for God to change us, because that's how the church and then the world will be changed. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word here this morning. In many ways, it's been a great encouragement. Just thinking rightly about ourselves with the grace you have given us, with the allotment of faith you have entrusted to us, that we have a part. We have been uniquely gifted by you to serve, to help this church function as it's supposed to function. That's such an encouragement, Father. There is no inferior gift or role. It's all good and faithful in your eyes when it's done rightly. But in another sense, Father, this passage has been a great rebuke, because there are ways we struggle in the flesh to use things for ourselves, for our own benefit, to look down on others, to try to make people just like us, to not benefit from and be thankful for others and the gifts they've been given, or perhaps just flat out not using the gifts you've given us to serve. Father, may we not stay in that place. We need it, but may we not stay in that place of rebuke. May we be corrected and then trained up in righteousness to serve you, to get busy, to put it to use, because time is short. So many things we live for in this world are passing away. May we use our lives for things that are eternal and are going to bring eternal good through your plan of the local church, getting the gospel out, seeing people come to Christ, growing in Christ, loving Christ, and rejoicing when we see him. Help us, Father, to do our part. In Jesus' name we pray.